Jesus' calming of the storm on the sea reveals his power over evil, since the sea represents evil and chaos. The boat on the sea is a symbol of the church and invites us to trust God amid life's turbulence. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Won't you be seated? Let us pray. O Lord, speak in this place, in the calming of our minds, by the words of my mouth and in the meditations of our hearts. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Now, our story begins with Jesus standing on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, saying to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, I'd ask you to keep that statement in mind as we go along here. It has more of a theological meaning than it might seem. So, as they're crossing the waters, the wind began to blow, the waves began to rise and beat on the side of the small boat until it began to swamp. And where was Jesus? What did Jesus do? He's asleep in the stern. You ever been in a bad storm? You know, that's a dumb question to ask here on Hilton Head. Yeah, we've been in bad storms here, haven't we? Yeah. Ever been in a bad storm at sea or on a large lake like one of the Great Lakes or something? Yeah, I've had a few of those. There was one sea captain who described a storm at Cape Horn on the tip of South America, and he talks about it like this, quote, "This mighty swell of waters, these giant forces seem to be pressing upon us. This crowding together of millions of tons of turbulent water creates a sharp piling up of eddies and backwaters in which the largest ship can become unmanageable. Current fights swell, and the rocks wait with the cold sea snaring impatiently around them. It is not an ordinary ocean swell rolling on and on as one is accustomed to see. These waves rush perpendicular as if cast up by invisible power and fall to run again on the same spot. Savage ship stoppers going nowhere, but all 100% against us." The setting for our story from Mark's Gospel wasn't exactly a raging ocean storm of the Cape Horn magnitude, but a threatening storm nevertheless. But if we were caught in either one, the questions would still be the same. What's going to happen to me, and where is God in all this? The disciples, many of them, were experienced fishermen who had lived through storms before, were deathly frightened by this one. Jesus, asleep in the stern of the boat after an exhausting day, is finally awakened with the words, "Teacher, don't you care we're going to die?" In this moment, as they fought for their very lives and Jesus slept, they jumped to the conclusion that he didn't care. They got sucked into the illusion of the moment, forgetting the deeper truth of their experience with Jesus. And that's when they accused Jesus with the question, "Don't you care?" Is that not the question we naturally ask when we're smack dab in the storms of our lives as well? It's a question asked from the human perspective, from the human side of the sea. Don't you care? the uncertainty of the human situation is that at the worst of times, it may seem to us that God is asleep. For example, a child was born to a woman I know who was well into her 40s, and she'd raised several children already who were finally out on their own, and then she discovered that she was pregnant. The child was born with multiple challenges, and she was devastated. As a result, she felt the need to be angry with someone, something. And when we feel that way, having no one really to blame, we often turn and blame God. Now, this woman knew in her heart that God had not deserted her, but her feelings overcame her knowledge and her faith. She felt that God had left her alone. She felt that God was either punishing her for something she had done, or that he was asleep and didn't care about her. Now, let's be honest with ourselves now. Many of us have had those same feelings, particularly when we felt like we were suffering unjustly. Now Job, whom we also read about this morning, was an upright man. And we all know his story. Even those of us who have very little biblical background have heard of Job. He's kind of like the poster child for unjust suffering. Here was a man of God doing his duty, tending his farm, taking care of his family, worshiping faithfully, praying regularly, and his world just collapsed around him. Not only did Job's health break, but his children died, his wife turned on him with accusations, his friends implied that he must have done something wrong to deserve all this punishment. Still, he maintained his faith, hoping that the storms would soon end and that peace and calm would be restored. And then the day came, and who could blame him, when Job turned his resentment outward, and with no one else to blame, Job dumped on God. Projection, that is, blaming others or blaming God, becomes the desperate reaction of the soul that feels deserted. Why am I being punished? God, are you asleep? It was the breaking point for old Job. It was also the turning point. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, reads our opening verse for today from Job. Gird up your loins like a man. One translation reads, brace yourself and stand up like a man. I will question you and you shall declare to me, says the Lord. After all he's been through, now must Job fight God too? Sure looks that way. God's response sounds kind of like God is putting Job in his place. Where were you when I made the world? Who decided how large it would be? Do you know all the answers? Who closed the gate to hold back the sea? Have you ever in all your life commanded a day to dawn? And it goes on and on like this for like four chapters. By the end of it all, you'd figure Job would be feeling pretty buried by this tirade of pretty brutal questions from God. But instead, there's a point at which Job comes to understand. Job, like the disciples, crossed over to the other side. So when Jesus talks about the other side with the disciples, literally he was talking about the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. Symbolically, theologically, however, he was inviting his followers to a new perspective. God's response to Job caused a complete change of perspective, a change in Job's attitude, and with it came healing and wholeness. That same reversal happened to the disciples when Jesus stood up and commanded the winds and the waves to be still. Job lost sight of God because of what was happening around him and to him. Job lost sight of God when his own questions became doubts and his doubts began to harden into cynicism. Job lost sight of God when he listened only to his own questions and accusations. But Job crossed over to the other side when God said to him, brace yourself and consider the questions I ask you. The questions did not bury Job. They raised him from the dead. The questions of God brought Job from the wrong side of the sea, a human perspective with all its limits, to the right side of the sea, God's perspective. God's series of questions served to center Job's attention on something so overwhelming that Job lost his self-centeredness and became aware of the power of God's grace and mercy. This is how he was able to find direction, find peace. The evangelist E. Stanley Jones once wrote, quote now, whatever gets your attention gets you, end of quote. In other words, give your attention to your problems and they will get you. Give your attention to God and God will get you. That is the other side that Jesus is talking about. The same thing happened to the disciples in the boat when they woke Jesus from his sleep with their question, don't you care? Perfectly natural question given the circumstances. The Lord rose to his full height, turned to the storm, and commanded the wind and the waves to be still. Seeing in him the power of God, the very elements obeyed Jesus. Jesus then turned toward his disciples with the question, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And just as God's questions change Job's perspective, Jesus' questions change the disciples' perspective and can change ours as well. When the storms of life assail us, when the diagnosis is not good, when we hear we need surgery, when we have a financial setback, when our grown kids are in trouble, fill in the blank with your own issue, we turn to God. At least we think we turn to God. But often this turning falls a little short because we're still only halfway across the sea, still asking the questions. That's the wrong side of the sea. God, why is this happening to me? Are you punishing me? Are you even there? Have you deserted me? Don't you care? Are you asleep? And that's when we come to our breaking point. But the breaking point may also be the turning point, just like with Job. Because we no longer see things just from the human point of view. There is another side. Maybe while we're in our own storms, we can hear God respond to our questions with God's own questions. What do you mean I don't care? Look at my creation. Look at my son and what he experienced for you. Look at me and what I've done. Why are you afraid? Now that I have your attention, where is your faith? How much more should we remember the promise of Jesus? How much more should we rest in the presence of Jesus? How much more should we rely on the power of Jesus, knowing that when he says we'll cross over, we will make it to the other side? In a devotional article I read while I was preparing for this morning, I came across a piece that was written by a man named Millward Simpson, who's a former governor of Wyoming. And he tells about flying in an airplane that was developing engine trouble. And when the pilot announced that they were going to try to make an emergency landing, the governor took his wife's hand, and together they offered a simple statement of faith that they often shared. The light of God surrounds us. The love of God enfolds us. The power of God protects us. And the presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is. In the article, he added that they knew that their prayer wouldn't guarantee everything would turn out all right, but that this was their way of declaring their confidence that, living or dying, they were in God's care. So ultimately, this is a story that tells us three things. One, who Jesus is. One, who even wind and sea obey. Two, where we most likely will meet him, when the storms of life are raging. And three, how much can we trust him? A whole lot more than we do. So as we cross to the other side, let's pray a prayer offered by St. Augustine centuries ago. Blessed are all your saints, O God and King, who have traveled over the tempestuous sea of this life and have made the harbor of peace. Watch over us who are still on this dangerous voyage. Frail is our vessel and the ocean wide. But as in your mercy you have set our course, so pilot the vessel of our life toward the everlasting shore of peace, and bring us at last to the quiet haven of our heart's desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.